Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
So let's get into actually our message for this morning. You know, I'm excited, in case you didn't realize. I'm actually, not because I haven't preached for 4 weeks, but, no, well, I have actually. I've preached elsewhere, so that's not what this is about. What this is about is that I believe that God's got a word for our church this morning. Because you know when you read something and you're allowed to get happy. Churches, you're allowed to be excited in church. But, you know when you read something and just go, why have I never seen that before? And you just sort of, you read something that you've read many, many, many times before, and you read it and just something just pops for you. And you just go, oh, yeah, that's God, because I'm not smart enough to think of that. And it's one of those this morning. And when I point this out to you, you're just going to go, yeah, I saw that. That's obvious. So go you. But this is the first time I've seen it. So our foundational scripture is found in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So if you can just turn to that. I am going to read from the NIV, and it will be on screen. Thanks, Brett. Don't the guys do a great job in that sound? Thank you. So I'm going to read this. This is something that God gave us to build Compass Church upon. Whenever we go into any endeavor in life, that we should get a word from God. Because when the crap hits the fan and everything falls apart, at some point it will, what are you going to stand on? What are you going to hold on to? And so God gave us this verse for us to build upon. It says here, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for every man, woman and child that has come to this place this morning. I thank you, Father, there may be people that can see their lives, that they think they're on, they have a date with disaster, but this morning there's a date with destiny in this place. That Heavenly Father, we are colliding with grace this morning. I love singing those words this morning, that grace is waiting in this place, not judgment or condemnation, but freedom, liberty, dreams, vision, the birthing, the firing up, the ignition of gifts and talents, Father God, for people to step further into their destiny and purpose. And so this morning for this passage, Father, help give me clarity of mind. Help me to be able to communicate what's burning in my heart this morning for us as a church. So Holy Spirit, come and glorify and honor Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You know, I think, sometimes we read and hear things and it adds knowledge to our life. But what I'm praying takes place this morning, that is not just the communication of information, but there's an impartation, there's a revelation happens in this place this morning. Because when we get revelation, it's a different level. It impacts and has an impact on our lives more than just communication of information. And so I pray this morning, and I'm not going to be dictated to by anyone's response or lack thereof. I'm just going to go for it this morning. So you can either get on board or you can just go to sleep. Either way, I'm not going to let you go to sleep because I will throw something at you this morning. And it's going to be words. And this morning, I just want you to be open to get some fresh revelation. Allow these words to come alive in you this morning. Great. What did I see in this that I've not seen before over the last few weeks in preparing for today? You see, today's a standalone message. Next week we have Father's Day and it's going to be a cracker of a service. One of the things about this having our own space is we can start to actually do more of stuff we really want to do, which is great. So next Sunday you'll start to see an expression of that in the fun and stuff that we've got planned. It seriously is going to be a great morning. So make sure that you get here to enjoy that. So, and then the week after, Christian McCudden. Then after that, we're going to embark upon a series when it comes to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, and maybe some of the other key attitudes that we should have as Christians. We're really going to explore that and pull that apart. And so we'll probably title that series something like What's With the Attitude? Something like that. You know, not that you've ever said that to any of your kids, but, you know, what's with the attitude and what kind of attitudes have we got? But I saw three things out of this passage that I hadn't seen before that is really relevant to us as a church, with this being a foundational scripture. What I saw out of this is in the first part, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's who I am. That's who I am. Okay? And then the next thing, sorry, Brett, go back. We forgive you. God's special possession. That's whose I am. And then the last bit there, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why I am. So it's who I am, whose I am, and why I am. But you've all seen that before. You're going, well, Phil, that's nothing significant. But for me, that's powerful. There are some incredible keys in what I'm about to share this morning that can actually release us to a greater level of freedom and understanding and not being restricted by various things that we'll touch on this morning and living beneath the fullness of what God's got for us. First of all, I just want to touch on who I am. Now, each of these points that I've got this morning, I could elaborate so much on each one, but there's just a few things that I want to draw out of each of these that I think is relevant to and God laid on my heart for us here this morning. When it says here, who I am, you're a chosen people, this is you, this is me, this is who we are. I'm not talking about who you think you are. I'm telling you this morning who you are. And Phil's not telling you. The Bible's telling you who you are, which means God's telling you who you are. So if you don't like what you hear, take it up with God. If you just go, no, that's not me, bum, bum, wrong answer. This is who you are. You've got to listen to me. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I don't feel that holy. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. We'll come to that in a second. But Romans 12 tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some of us in this room have to unlearn more than we need to learn. Some of us actually need to just be open about learning what the Word of God has to say about the matter, not what the Kardashians have to say about the matter. And some of us are more, without even realizing it, more influenced by society than the Word of God in how we see and think about who we are. Who determines your value? Who determines your value in your life? Who has shaped your understanding of who you are? Who have been the voices that you've actually listened to? Isn't parents play a significant part? We know that. What your friends, siblings can play a significant part. A teacher, a coach, the media, Instagram, Facebook. We compare and measure ourselves against others and we value ourselves and we develop a framework, an opinion and thought of ourselves based on so many different measures and means that are around us. I mean, it's scary. I was reading an article the other day that cosmetic surgeons more and more are actually being, you know, people will come in, women more than men will come in and actually sit down with a cosmetic surgeon and they've got a selfie that's had a filter put on it and I go, I want those cheekbones. I want those, because like that looks good. But I mean, that's the reality of the world. So what is shaping your view of yourself? Who determines your value? You sit here this morning with maybe a low self-esteem. Where did that come from? It didn't come from the Word of God. It didn't come from God's view of who you really are. Whose expectations are you trying to live up to? I mean, we've talked about this. All I ever wanted to hear from my dad was, I love you. And like, you know, I begrudged him for all he would ever say is, I'm proud of you. But now that we've kind of reconciled that relationship and we've moved past it, I love it when Dad says, I love you, son, and I'm proud of you. So there's a part of all of us that we desire the approval of significant others in our lives. That's a given, but are we trying to live to the expectation, the unrealistic expectation of others? Especially those that are controlling in our lives. Those that kind of like want us to be a particular thing in a particular way and do things in their time and that kind of thing because it meets their needs with no consideration of us in the process. Whose expectations are you trying to live up to? One thing I want to point out this morning is just a couple of random points under each of who I am. Did you know there's a big difference between perceived value and actual value? Perceived value and actual value. I mean, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought, slipping into pride. Healthy self-esteem, we know when it's distorted and twisted, slips into pride. So we shouldn't have that, but a perceived view of yourself doesn't actually change the actual value of you. So who determines the actual value in your life? I've just asked you that question. And I would challenge you this morning to go with what Scripture has to say about who you are. I could reel off all the things about that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are unique and there's nobody else like you, and that God deliberately and intentionally knit you together in your mother's womb, and that before anyone had even thought about you, you were on God's mind, that his love for you is just so overwhelming and bursting in his heart, that he smiles over you and he wants to sing songs over you and he just loves you so much. I could tell you all of that, but there's a difference between perceived value and actual value. You see, I can perceive a Picasso or a Monet to have a particular value. I can perceive it, may not be a fan of it, I'll just go, well, it's not worth that much, but it's actually worth, you know, $75 million. So regardless of what my opinion is, it doesn't change the fact, the actual value of that. Do you know, your actual value, you're priceless. There's nobody else like you. God, to the point, actually gave his life for you to prove just how much he loves you and how much he thinks of you. If that doesn't give you an indication, I don't know what else God has to do to show and demonstrate to you just how incredible and amazing you are. That's who I am. And it's not based on anything that I have done. How cool is that? Wow, it's getting very quiet in here. You know, so one thing that I think is even more powerful than perceived value is sentimental value. And you might go, well, that's tied into perceived value. Fine, but for the sake of my sermon this morning, I'm going to say they're different, right? But when somebody's sentimentally attached to something, it doesn't matter what they get offered. I mean, I had a guy, met up with a guy the other day, and he's got a number of cars, and one of them happens to be a rare Ferrari, and it's like, he goes, I don't care what, some guy offered me X amount of millions of dollars for it, and I said no, because it's like, it's got sentimental value. I'm not going to give that up. Guess what? Not only do you have an actual value in God's eyes, but you have sentimental value in his eyes. Man, he loves you. He goes, I'm not giving you up no matter what gets offered for you. And I gave my one and only son to prove it. That's the price I'm willing to pay for you. I gave my life for you. Who knows that God operates differently to how the world operates? Hopefully we've got that. We need to be reminded of that. You see, how God sees you and values you is so different to how society sees and values you and I. But what voices do we listen to more? Who am I? This tells us who we are. In 1 Samuel 16, we're told that when Samuel was instructed to go find the new king, and he has Jesse line up the seven sons, he's looking at them all, and this one seemed really qualified. That one, well, God said no, 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 no. Do you know what it says in verse 7? That God does not look at things the way man looks at things. God doesn't look at the external appearance. How many are happy about that? That's no excuse for us not to look after ourselves, right? We don't turn into Sid the Sloth. We've got to look after what God's given us, right? But he doesn't look at the outward appearance. He doesn't look at the degrees. Are degrees bad? No, they're not bad. But that's not how God weighs and measures us. He looks at our heart. And he goes, I don't want your stuff, I don't want your degree, I don't want that, I want your heart, I want you. That is what God values. And you just go, well, that's Old Testament, what about the New Testament? Glad you asked, because in John chapter 1, when Jesus calls the disciples, Jesus has this meeting with Nathanael, and he walks up, and Jesus says, here's an Israelite in whom I see there is no guile, there is nothing false. Nathanael goes, how did you see me? I've never met you, how do you know me? And Jesus says these words, and this is a totally different message altogether. I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. Didn't say when he saw Nathanael sitting in the synagogue or the temple. He said, I saw you, and Jesus saw us when we were sitting under the fig tree, figuratively speaking. So when we were kind of going through life and we're going through good, bad, indifferent times, and we're like, God, where are you? Guess what? He heard. He heard the cries, God, where are you in all of this? And I know there are people in this room that you are seeking God out. Your search started long before the time you walked through their doors to get into this place. I want to acknowledge God in that he's been speaking to you. He's been revealing himself to you. And he's like, I've seen you. I've seen you with your mess and everything like that. And guess what? I still love you. I don't measure you. I don't weigh you the way the world does. I love you because I love you. I just love how God does that. That God chooses. God cherishes you and me. That's who I am. Do you believe that this morning, or do you think it's for the person down the row? Maybe some of us need to think, gee, I hope they're listening. Not that we ever do that in church, right? Especially those really challenging bits of a sermon. Oh, gee, I hope Eldon's listening to this. You know, I'm just set this whole sermon up so that he would listen to this. I hope he's listening. It's like, really? Who we are. Can I encourage you this one? Don't be a cheap imitation of a great original. Be yourself. Get a revelation this morning. I want you to leave this morning knowing who you are. Who am I? I'm loved by God. I'm cherished by God. I'm chosen by God. I'm adored by God. I wrote this at about 11:48 last night p.m. and it just kind of woke up and I was just like, no, I've got to write this down. So bear with me when I'm going to try and read it. Who I am. Freedom comes when I see me the way you see me. Freedom comes when I see life the way you want me to see life. When this happens, I'm not defined or restricted by what others say or think. I live according to the highest view and opinion of me. There's no other, I mean, we've got politicians doing what they want to do and, you know, it's just so much uncertainty with who's going to be leading and ruling next week and who's, you know, guess what? God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There can be no coup. There can be no one kind of outvoting God and Jesus at the right hand, the position of all authority and power. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There's no greater authority or opinion. So if you're going to listen to anyone's opinion, listen to his opinion. Because it's the highest opinion that you can ever take on board. And we live out of a position of supernatural confidence and strength that dictates my value and worth. It's a supernatural revelation. So any confidence I have is not of my own. If I boast in anything, I boast in Jesus. The only reason I have the beautiful wife and family I have and anything of substance is because God graciously gave it to me and allows me to have it. It's got nothing to do with me. It's a supernatural confidence and strength that dictates my value and worth. If you suffer from low self-esteem, get into the Word of God and start to read what He says about you. And start to allow His voice to become the louder voice in your mind and heart and be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God, which washes us clean. Somebody's hearing me. We're not limited or influenced by words of others or negative thoughts of myself. Anyone else have them? Great. You're being honest. Humility accompanies the godly view of who we are. Because our sense of worth, listen, our sense of worth, this is actually pretty good. Because our sense of worth comes from outside of ourselves and not based on anything I do or pretend to be or have done or how I look, how I act, what I've learnt or what I know. My sense of worth comes from God, and this sense of value is what really resonates within us so deeply because it's truth. It's truth. It's not flattery. It's not comparison. Comparing ourselves to others is foolishness. Only leads to disappointment and jealousy. Jesus helped me this morning. So my sense of worth comes from God, and this sense of value is what really resonates because it's truth and brings security and comfort and peace and power and confidence and courage and strength. And I'm grateful and thankful and know it's not me, but it's how God sees me, and that's who I am. Is that how you see yourself this morning? Yeah. No good. They told me I'm no good. Wrong voice. Who are you listening to? The higher authority. Go to the highest authority. You know, when I think about champions, and it frustrates the dickens out of me that I have to refer to Richmond for a minute, because this hurts, and he's not here, so I can say it, because, oh, God help me. But Adelaide were the favourites last year. But Richmond won. After they won, they weren't the champions before, but after they won, I mean, what was it? Yeah, good work, boys. Yeah, good win. Well done, Dusty. Yeah, no, they were high-fiving, jumping all around the place. What if I told you that you were guaranteed to win the grand final? We had a time machine. We jump ahead. I'm not talking about placing bets this morning. I'm talking about that we have the confidence that your team was going to win. And you're watching it, quarter time, you're 8 goals down. You'd still sit there and just go, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're going to win. You're an idiot. There's no way you can come back from 8 goals down. Don't worry, mate. Wait and see. Just wait and see. It's like half time, 6 goals down, 3-quarter time, you're still 5 goals down, looks impossible. But guess what? When the final sign rings, rings, you're up. You've won. What does the Bible tell us? Who wins? But some of us live like, oh, mate, goals down. Oh, woe is me. Oh, me, oh, my. Eeyore. We win. We winners walk around with an attitude and a mentality. Some of them slip into arrogance. I'm not talking about that, but passion is not arrogance. People can perceive it to be arrogance until you actually get to know the person and realize, actually, that's coming from a place of just real passion. So I'm talking about we win, guys. So no disrespect for what you're going through right now, and I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through now, but it will not beat you. You know what? We might lose a couple of battles, but guess who wins the war? The Bible tells me and tells you that we're on the winning team. That's who we are. We're winners. Thank you, Jesus. So these verses tell us specifically, you're a chosen people. God chose you. You can't choose family. Guess what? God chose you to be family. Choose your friends. God chose you and me to be part of his family. What an incredible privilege and compliment. We're a royal priesthood. And if you actually kind of look in Exodus 19, when God speaks to Moses, that was God's original intent for the plan for the children of Israel, to turn them into a holy nation, a whole nation of royal priests. But they said no. But here we have the same desire, God's desire for his people today, reiterated to us in 1 Peter, a scripture that God wants us to build our church on, that we're a royal priesthood. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we're all ministers. How many ministers do we have here this morning? For those that confess Christ, you're a minister. Yes, we have positions of pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and whatever the other one is. There's 5 of them, but I'm like, that's not my point. But we're all ministers. We're all ministers, the priesthood of all believers. That's who we are. Oh, I'm not good enough for that. Bump, bump, wrong answer. You ask Jesus into your heart, guess what? You're a minister for Jesus. You have actually been commissioned as you have been reconciled to him. We now have the mandate, the responsibility, the commission to be agents of reconciliation with those that are in a lost and dying world. That's part of the role and responsibility of being a Christian. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a holy nation, set apart as unto God, in the world but not of the world. There should be something different about how we operate as a people. There should be some visible things, not just for people to call us a bit strange or weird. There should be some consistent differences in how we function and operate, in how we speak, what language we choose to use and what language we don't use. The kind of things we do with our taxes and the other things that we don't do with our taxes. The kind of things that we do in brokering deals, the kind of commitments and following through on our word, letting our yes be yes and no be no. If I commit to that first, that's what I will do first. Not, I'm not going to go and do something else because maybe there's a better offer comes up over here. I'll be a man of my word and integrity and character, and I will follow through on these things. Do you hear what I'm saying? There should be some tangible differences about being a holy nation, set apart as unto God, that everything that I do brings glory to God. So, that's who I am. A couple of random thoughts that just wanted to share this morning. Turn the person next to you and just say, that's who I am. Turn to them again and say, that's who you are. Last one. Turn the person next to you and say, do you believe it? And we hear a resounding yes. All right. I'm going to jump to the third one just quickly. I'm going to jump to why I am. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been created to bring glory and to worship and honor God. To sing and declare his praises. I've asked myself this question lately. Does God serve me or am I here to serve God? Think about that for a minute. How has your life reflected your answer? Because we probably know which one we should answer, or hopefully we know which one we should answer. But has our life in the last month, you look at your diary, you look at your kind of motive and agenda and things that you've done, is God there to serve you and your needs? Or are we there to serve him? I want to just spend just a little bit of time, not much, on this last one. Well, it's the second one, but my last one. whose I am. Whose I am. I can only be who I am when I understand whose I am. When it says God's special possession, other translations say a people belonging to God, God's very own possession, his own special people. Do you know this morning that you are not your own when you confess faith in Christ? And I was praying, and I did not speak to Mark this morning or during this week except to say, look, we've got a bit on, we need to kind of follow some time things. That was my only communication with Mark. But some of our, what I wanted to bring out this morning was that when we accept Christ into our lives, the Bible says that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And on the day of judgment, God's going to look in that book to see if our name's in that book. That we have been reconciled to God, that we've been washed clean by the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, that we're back into right relationship, that our sins are forgiven, and that he's given unto us a righteousness that we can't deserve, that can only come one way, and that's through Jesus Christ in our lives. And when we accept Christ, Mark referred to this scripture this morning, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I'm not my own. Phil Brake is not his own. My life's been paid for. I'm not my own. It's Christ who lives in me. I am now God's special possession. And some of us struggle with that because we have issues with authority figures, or maybe we've been in abusive relationships and things that have tried to take advantage or try to control and manipulate and different things. I don't want to belong to anyone. I'm my own man. Good luck with that, and let's see how that ends. But when we understand the nature of who God is, of whom I belong to, whose I am, when I'm reminded of that, it's like, I don't want to belong to anybody else. Have you ever had anyone in your life that have actually genuinely cared for you, maybe your family, and done things for you that you didn't deserve? And you go, I don't deserve that. That's quite overwhelming. And there was no strings attached to it. It's rare, isn't it? It's really, some of us in the room maybe have never experienced that. I have. There's one person in my life that has done this for my family, and there's no reason why he should have done this. And he did something, and I just went, wow. But in our conversation, he said, Phil, that's just how I reckon God works with us. Totally undeserved, no strings attached, that we belong to a loving, caring God whose agenda and his motive for us is nothing but the best. Not good, the best. He wants the best for our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Again, reminding us that we are not our own. That he's paid the price, but his spirit lives within us, that we now belong to him. The thing I love about that is that God adopts us into his family. There's different kind of metaphors God uses about grafting us into the vine. We're kind of rogue branches, but he grafts us into his vine of life and family. We become part of his family, part of his chosen people, part of his royal priesthood, part of his holy nation that he's raising up on the earth. And we get adopted into that. So he chooses us. And regardless of how you feel, guess what? Whether Ruby or April feel like my daughter or not, doesn't matter how they feel, they are still my daughters. Doesn't matter how much they dislike me or love me, they are still my daughters. It doesn't matter how you feel. When Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, doesn't matter what the world is saying about you, you are still a daughter of the Most High God. You're still a son of the Most High God. That's whose you are, which influences my understanding of who I am. I love how it just says that we are his special possession. We belong to him. We're not masters of our own destiny. But if there was ever a destiny to live out, it would be the master's destiny, which is the best possible plan and purpose. We belong to God. I love that. Hopefully you can sort of just see a connection between understanding whose we are. It shapes our understanding of belief of who we are. We're his treasured special possession. Because within these mortal bodies, God decides to put his presence, his spirit, And we're told in Ephesians 3, I think it is, that he wants to release the fullness of God in our lives. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Maybe not, but maybe you should. But we're talking about the fullness of God being revealed in and through our lives. That's a lifelong quest, and we call that sanctification of the righteousness, the holiness, the power of God working itself out of our lives. But some of us, if we have a wrong understanding of whose we are, which determines our understanding of who we are, we live way beneath, and we don't have a revelation of who it is that's living within us and whose we are and what we're actually capable of. The enemy wants to keep you contained. You have this incredible treasure, this incredible gift that is within you. God himself comes to breathe and live within us. There's this amazing gift. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The greater the revelation you have of the gift of God in your life, the more open you will be to spiritual attack. And the devil wants to keep you limited and contained in your understanding of who you are and whose you are. You see, my basic logic would tell me that a thief won't go and break into a home where there's no valuables. You know, I'm talking about a serious thief, not talking about a drug-induced thief that's just sort of breaking in to get what. I'm talking about somebody that's cased the joint and they've got a plan and they know that they're not going to rob a bank when there's no money in the bank. So the enemy knows when you have a revelation of the understanding that of whose you are and who you are, there may be some spiritual attack that comes with that. But you know what? You're not your own. I'm God's. So who is he attacking? He's trying to attack God through me. So I need to understand the battle is not mine, but it's the Lord's. Some of us need to stop straining and striving and actually get a revelation of whose you are, who you are, the power that's resident within you, and the arsenal of heaven that's backing your every move. And you need to just go, I'm going to stop fighting. I might just let God take this one. Some of you in this room need to hear that this morning, because you're fighting against stuff, against principalities and powers that you're not actually qualified to fight. And God goes, the battle is mine. It's not yours. Just let me take care of it. And that's why we run a course like Freedom in Christ. So we can teach you and you can get a revelation of who you are, whose you are, and the authority you have in Christ. Oh, man. I've got to wrap up because I'm going over time now. My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. He's the shepherd and I'm the dumb sheep. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I'm the dumb sheep. But he's, Paul's with me, that's okay. But that's who I am. That's whose I am. I have the creator of the universe who claims to own me. Do you know who my dad is? You want to mess with me? You know who you're seriously messing with? So whether that's spiritually or you try to, whatever it may be, you don't know who my dad is. Get a revelation of whose you are. Who is it that, you know, we're told in Luke that we shouldn't be concerned with what man can do, but be concerned with the God who will determine where our alternate destiny will be, whether it's with him for eternity or we're cast into hell. Hell's not a politically correct word to use, but it's in the Bible, so I will use it. There is two choices before it. Choose this day whether you choose life or death. You choose blessing or you choose cursing. You choose heaven or you choose hell, and Jesus Christ is the differentiator between the two. And God gives us this incredible privilege of coming into relationship with him and become his special possession and his belonging. And his whole agenda and his whole drive and motivation behind owning us is that he wants to bless us. He wants the best for your life. It's not like some hidden agenda where he's just kind of going, now that I own you, I own you. And you know what that means when I own you. You're going to do what I flipping well say. And I'm going to beat you. And I'm going to kind of like make you do what I want to do. That's our understanding sometimes of being somebody else's possession, but it's whose we are. We are God's special possession. You know what that tells me too is like, I consider my girls a gift that God has asked me to steward and look after and raise them in the way that he wants them to go and all that sort of stuff. But I'm responsible for them as a parent. So therefore, when they win basketball or footy or whatever it is, high fives. We're pumped. I share in that. But when they're sick and when they're not feeling great or when they've got crap going on at school or they've got stuff like that, I don't just, you're on your own. You're on your own now. Suck it up, princess. You're old enough. Surely you can. I'm just going to be with you with the good stuff. So I feel that. As a parent, you carry that, right? That's our Heavenly Father. When he says he owns you, your burdens, your needs, your cares, he feels that. And he doesn't go, too hard. Bit much for me. Budget's a bit tight. He goes, son, let me into that. Hey, come on, kid, I know you're hurting. And guess what? Believe it or not, we all make mistakes, including me and my wife and my daughters and stuff. And when my daughters do make a mistake, I'm just right out. Out. Go on. Get. Yeah, that's the second time you've done that. It's the second time you haven't fed the dog. Enough. Get out. We don't do that. God doesn't do that with us when we mess up. We're his special possession. He loves us. And he's just going, don't pretend it didn't happen. Own it. Bring it to me. Let's talk about it. Let's work through it. Your burden, your need this morning. If he owns you, it's his problem. If there's a debt to be paid, Dad, can I lend a 20? Do you know what I'm saying though, right? The implication, far-reaching into every aspect of our lives, of whose we are, and just the amazing God that we've got, which should lead you to a revelation of who you are, and finally, why you are. Why? Because when I get a revelation of who he is and who I am, all I can do is just thank him. It's got nothing to do with me. I stumbled across this song. We're going to close with this. And I knew it was a real God thing, just like coming up with those three things out of 1 Peter there that I'd never seen before. And you just go, Phil, can't believe you didn't see that. Well, yep. And I just want you to listen to the words of this song. And it says the words Abba. A-double-B-A, not the band. It's a Hebrew word for daddy, father. And I just, the first time I ever heard this was in a cafe. I was just preparing a sermon and this little girl, probably three, just ran into the cafe and she's like, Abba, Abba. She was looking for a dad. And then the dad stood up and walked over and she just ran into his arms. It's the first time I've ever heard it used in that context. And it just came alive to me. And just this little kid just crying out, Abba. And the words in this song, amongst others, but primarily are, Abba, I belong to you. And this morning, I just want, in the next 4 minutes, if you would just grant me 4 minutes before we close this service, you can close your eyes, you can just sit and reflect, but just allow the Holy Spirit to come this morning and just speak comforting, encouraging words of hope and revelation into who you are, whose you are. And out of that, I pray would stir something that is the why we are. Just as we close this morning, I really hope you've been reminded this morning of who you are, whose you are, and why we are. But just before we close this service, it's just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if we could just grant just a moment of privacy, just individually between us and God for a moment. If you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can't say that you're God's special possession. He loves you, but you've never accepted the gift of grace in the form of his son Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross, gave his life for you and I to prove how much he loved us, but also on doing so on the cross, he paid the price for our sin, all our wrongs, so we can be forgiven and come into right relationship and become part of God's family, become part of that chosen people, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. There's nothing we've done to deserve it. That's just God's grace, favor, and kindness that we didn't deserve. And if you want that assurance this morning, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to become a religious person. I'm asking you to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The most important decision that you'll ever make, the one that I mentioned earlier that will determine the difference between heaven and hell, We choose blessing. We choose life in Jesus Christ. So you can live in the fullness of knowing with a deep conviction who you are, why you were created. Discover your purpose and meaning in life. If there's anyone here this morning, you've never done that, but you would like to do that, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just looking around, it's just me. Just raise your hand. We're just going to close this service. I'd love to pray with you after this service is done. Is there anyone here today? You just go, Phil, that's me, mate. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else this morning?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.